stop and ask Kathleen where Joe was, because it's 2 weeks in a row now that he hasn't been here, and we miss him when he's not with us. And she said he had a lens replaced in his eye and has to be constantly taking drops, and that's why he's not able to be with us this morning. So I said, 2 weeks? And she said, well, last week it was a crick in his neck. Okay. So, but we miss Joe, and let's just remember him as well as everyone else that is not able to be with us this morning. Now, I wanted to mention that we have a Wednesday morning Bible class, along with our theme of the year, Better. We're talking about specifically being better churches and looking at Paul's instructions to Timothy and Titus. And, you know, what they were told as far as how they could make the churches they were with better churches. This past Wednesday morning, we meet actually Wednesday morning at 11, then Wednesday night at 7 also. But here's the class we had this past Wednesday morning. And I just wanted you to see, because some of you have never been to the Wednesday morning class, and I want you to know that that is an option. We do meet at 11 o'clock, and we have a good group. And I was the youngest one there, except for Evie, who is much younger than I am. But other times we've had a lot of, you know, younger people present, and I just want everybody to know, you know, you're invited. Some people work in the evening, some people can't get out in the evening. Please join us if you can. We have a good group on Wednesday morning, and then we have the same study Wednesday night. Of course, Wednesday night there's classes for all ages. But if you've never come to the Wednesday morning, we certainly invite you to come and to join us. We would love to have you, and that will, of course, be the next time that our group gets together. But we appreciate the presence of everyone this morning. So glad you're here. We have a good crowd. That means a lot. Thank you for joining us. If you're visiting, I hope you feel welcome. And if there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know. In our time this morning, I want to do some memory work. And so I want to begin with a scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And so I want you, don't look it up. This is memory work, okay? That doesn't count. And also, preachers cannot participate in this. Who can quote 2 Timothy 1:12? Raise your hand. Nobody? I know you can. And I'm going to start it for you. It says, for I know who. If you can quote it now, raise your hand. Okay. Raise your hand if you can quote it now. Isaac, quote it for us, please.
For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto thee again until that day.
Close enough. See, I knew you could do it, and many of you were able to do it, right? Now, that, of course, is the scripture that Clint read for us earlier, and it's the song that Trey led. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. We know that. We all have memorized that. We just didn't know it was 2 Timothy 1:12. But we sang that our whole lives, maybe, you know. And so those words are in our memories. And so we can learn scripture. That actually is not the whole verse. That's only the second half of the verse. This is how that verse begins. It says, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, he said, I am not ashamed. And so we know Paul went through many sufferings in his life. And he talked about how great the gospel was. He says, I'm willing to suffer. I'm not ashamed to suffer. Why? Because I know who I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he, that is God, is able to keep the commitment that I have made to him against that day. We go back a little further in the context. And that really was what Paul was talking to Timothy about, being willing to suffer. Back in verse 8, do not be ashamed, he said, of the testimony of our Lord. Do not be ashamed of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. And so he tells Timothy, you know, you need to be willing to suffer. You should not be ashamed. He said, this is why I'm willing to suffer and why I am not ashamed. Because I believe in God, and I believe God is able to keep the promises that he has made to me. And so the question is, are we ashamed of our relationship with God? Do we ever feel ashamed? Would we be willing to suffer for our faith? That's a really great question to stop and think about, because we've not really been put in that position, not severely. Would we be willing to suffer? Are we willing to suffer the denial of our flesh when we're tempted to do things the Bible says is wrong? That's a form of suffering. Because we're saying no to the desires of the flesh. Or would we be willing to suffer just because we're Christians if we were being persecuted? Or are we ashamed of Jesus? Afraid to say that we're Christians and to, you know, defend him when people are discussing about the Bible and things like that? The key is we have to have a strong faith in God. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid to suffer because I know who I have believed. And what I want to say this morning, I hope we will all say, I really believe in God. I know that there is a God. And I know that he is able. I'm persuaded he's able to keep the commitment that I have made to him. I know that he will keep his promises. I know that there is a God, and I know that his promises will come to pass. I want to talk about just a very simple reason why we believe in God. But really the goal is so that we will not be ashamed, so that we will not be afraid to do what is right, no matter what that might mean. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, Romans chapter 1 is a classic passage that talks about why we believe in God. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Here's where it really gets good. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, he says, they became fools. You know, this scripture says something that's really, I don't think a lot of people agree with it or believe it. If you're talking to someone who says they don't believe in God, they would probably deny what Paul says in this passage. I believe it's true because Paul said it, and we're going to give an example later that shows, I think. But really what this passage says is that everyone knows there is a God. And even people who say there is no God, in this passage, Paul says they knew there was a God, but they chose to not glorify him and to not be thankful. They chose to reject him. But we're going to review it again. But really what Paul says in this passage is everybody knows there's a God. And that's the part that I wonder, do people really believe that? I know there's a lot of people who say, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. There's no way that it could be true. But that's different from what Paul says. Paul says everybody knows. Deep down, at one time at least in their life, they knew that there was a God. And here he says, they knew God. But they chose to not honor him as God. We go back to verse 18. He talks about how these people are suppressing the truth. What does that mean, suppress truth? Well, you can't suppress truth unless you're aware that that truth exists. And I think that's kind of the idea there, that they know it's true, but they deny it. They reject it. They don't accept it. A little bit later in the chapter, it kind of tells us why. He says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, they knew there was a God, but they didn't like the idea of God. And maybe one of the reasons why people choose an atheistic point of view is because they don't want to have to obey God. They don't want to have to follow his word. They don't want to have to acknowledge that there is a creator that created them that they are responsible to. That's what he says. They did not like. I think that's one of the reasons for atheism is people don't want to have to answer to a God. Going back again to what we read, it said, God has shown it to them. God has shown everyone that he is there and that he is real. But verse 20 is really the key. It says, seeing the creation of the world, or since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're understood, he says, by the things that are made. It's not that confusing. It's not something you have to study for years and years to begin to grasp it. He says it's clearly seen. Just looking at the world in which we live. Invisible attributes. We can't see God, but these invisible attributes, he says, are clearly seen. It's obvious, in other words. It's understood by the things that God made. In particular, we know that there's an all-powerful God and that he is our God, his eternal power and his Godhead. And so he says, therefore, all men are without excuse. Really, this passage is talking about people who did not have the written scriptures. But he says, the wrath of God is upon them. They're condemned for their sins. Well, how could they be held accountable if they didn't know there was a God? Paul says they did know there was a God. Everyone knows there's a God deep down, really, is what he says in this passage. And that's the part of this that I kind of struggle with, because I know there's a lot of people who say, no, I never believed in God. And it doesn't make any sense to me. And there was never, you know, any amount of faith or belief in a God in my heart. But I would suggest again that, first of all, what Paul says is true. And I want to give an illustration, a really simple illustration, that just shows how true it is and how obvious it should be to each and every one of us. One of my favorite illustrations is to imagine that you're walking in the woods one day, and you're out in the deep woods, and you come across that. You come across a treehouse that looks kind of like that one. And the question I would ask is, how did that get here? Does anyone think that happened, you know, just by chance? Is it remotely possible that that happened just by chance? Or do you think someone came along and constructed that? I think most of us think somebody came along and constructed that. How certain are you that that's the case? Is it like 50-50? You know, maybe somebody built it. Maybe it just happened by chance. No. Is it, I'm 80% sure? What percentage sure are you, Kirk? 100%. That's interesting. But I agree with you. Now, none of us were there. We didn't see it. We don't have photographic evidence. We can't really prove it. But I'm not ashamed to say I'm 100% sure that did not happen by accident. Somebody did that. Somebody thought it out. Somebody brought the materials. Somebody constructed it. Even though I didn't see it, I know. And that's the way faith in God is. We cannot prove it. We don't have scientific proof. We don't have photographic evidence of his creation of the world. But what Paul said in Romans is, you know, when we look at this world he created, we can know that there is a God. And we are without excuse for not seeking after him and glorifying him, honoring him, being thankful to him for all the good things that he has done. People who choose not to believe in God, they sometimes refer to what they call the law of infinite probability. And what it is the idea that given enough time, and if they say this universe has been here forever, that's enough time. One day, somebody said, given, according to the law of infinite probability, this should one day occur. So you throw all your laundry in the dryer, and you open it up. Is that ever going to happen? I mean, even if the law of infinite probability is true, is that ever going to take place? You know, the law of infinite probability, I think it just is kind of an illustration of how much people grasp to justify not believing in God. It goes contrary to all human reason, everything we know. You know, you could do this for a million years. You could do it for 10,000 years. Well, that's not enough time, they might say. But based on what we know, based on experience, based on science, based on, you know, everything we have ever seen, that is an unreasonable conclusion. And I think based on everything we do know, every experience we have, based on scientific evidence that we do have, we would have to say that will never happen. You will never open the door and find all the clothes, you know, neatly folded like that. And that's back to the idea. You know, we can say it's not going to happen by chance. That's just a load of laundry. Okay, we're talking about the entire universe and all the complexities of the universe in which we live and you know, the minor details in animal life and human life. You know, another illustration sometimes they use is to take your cell phone, you know, take it apart completely, every little part, put it in a box and start shaking it. 10 minutes, open it up. Did it come reassembled? No. Well, do it again. Shake it for 10 more minutes. Is it ever going to be reassembled? Now, they would say, according to the law of infinite probability, someday it will. And again, I would just say that's completely contrary to human reason. And I think we're safe to say it's never going to happen. I would call that the law of complex impossibility. I forget the exact term for it, but it's so complex. The fact is, it's impossible. It's never going to take place. The Living Bible's translation of Romans 1:20, maybe a little easier to relate to. He says, since the earliest times, men have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made, and have known of his existence and his great eternal power. That's the only conclusion, really. When you look at this beautiful world, this complex world, you know there's a God. There had to be a mind behind it, an all-powerful mind. What else could account for it? So they will have no excuse when they stand before God at the judgment day. That's the argument Paul makes in Romans chapter 1. And I believe it's valid when we look at the world in which we live. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, no language where that voice is not heard. It's not a human language speaking to us. It's just observing. And no matter what nation we live in, every day, every morning, every evening, every sunset is preaching to us, revealing us about the Creator, showing the power of God. We live in a vast, highly ordered universe, so vast we cannot imagine how large it is. I have some software on my computer that shows you what the sky will look like. And the amazing thing about it is you can set the clock 100 years in the future, and it will tell you exactly where every planet is and where every star is. You can go back 100 years on it, and it'll show you exactly where. You see, this universe is not this random, chaotic mess, uncontrolled, as you would expect if something just happened randomly by accident. But there are laws that are in harmony with the laws of mathematics. And it shows that there is order, that there is an intelligent creator who put it all together. It's really the only answer, I believe, if we're thinking about it reasonably. The Earth that we're on right now is traveling at 67,000 miles per hour on its year-long journey around the sun. 1 year, all the way around the sun. It's a fairly circular orbit, and that's important because we're never too far or never too close. Think about some planets' orbits and how oblong they are. That would not work for planet Earth. It's like when you go camping and you build a campfire on a cold night. And if you sit too close for a while, you get hot, so you scoot back. Or if you're scooted back for a while and you get cold, what do? You scoot forward. You know, and planet Earth is like that. It's just the right distance, so it's not too hot and it's not too cold. They call it the inhabitable zone. You know, God put us in that zone so that we have winter, we have summer, but it's not too hot, it's not too cold. We make that journey around the sun. That's, of course, not to scale. The sun is much larger than the earth. But God put us there. And it shows that he's thinking about us, that he wants to sustain life on earth. In addition to that, the earth is spinning, they say, at 1,000 miles an hour. We're going around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. We're actually spinning like a top, like that globe. You take your finger and you spin it 1,000 miles per hour. And what that does is it gives us 24-hour days, one complete revolution every 24 hours. What if the earth didn't spin? Then day would be half a year long, and then when you're on the other side, it would be half of a year for nighttime. That would not work, would it, for life? You know, God divided it perfectly. So every 365 days, we have roughly 12 hours of sunlight, you know, that warms the earth and allows plants to grow. And we have about 12 hours on average of darkness that cools the air and cools the earth. You know, what an amazing thing God has done. But did it just happen by chance? Are we really that fortunate to have evolved on this one planet that has this inhabitable zone and all the other factors that are necessary to make life on earth possible? Isaiah 45, verse 18 says, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. Underline that part of it. God formed this earth to be inhabited. And when you study about it, that indeed is true. So many features that fell into place perfectly so that life on earth could exist. What an amazing thing it is. And we just kind of take it for granted because we don't stop and think about these things. God formed it to be inhabited, the earth. And we're the ones who received that blessing. He said, I am the Lord, and there is no other. It's such a blessing to really believe in God, to believe that He is all-powerful, you know, and that His word is true, and that He will do the things He has promised us, to know that we can have a relationship with Him, that we can be His children. It's like the song we sang a moment ago, I know whom I have believed. The verse we sang said, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. Weary ways or golden days. You know, there's going to be some of both. There's going to be some tough times and some beautiful times. We don't know, you know, what is reserved. But what do we know? We know who we've believed, and we're persuaded, you know, that He is able to keep the commitment that we have made to Him. We know that He will take care of us. We know that when this life is over, He'll give us a home in heaven. One other scripture. You know, at the end of that passage in Romans chapter 1, it says about these people who chose not to believe in God, who just turned away from the evidence, professing to be wise, he says they became fools. And I think that's true in two ways. Number one, I think it's just foolish to say there is no God. When you look at the world we live in and you consider the evidence of creation, to say it happened by chance as opposed to giving glory to God and saying there must be an all-wise, all-powerful God behind it all. I think that's a foolish choice to make. And you have to choose one or the other. Either God did it or it happened by chance. And it couldn't have happened by chance. The other way I think you could think of that is, what a foolish choice to make, to turn your back on God, to not accept really what Romans is about, the gospel of salvation, the fact that Jesus came into this world and He died on the cross for our sins, to reject, you know, His invitation, to choose not to believe in God. What a foolish thing to do. Because like it said, we're all sinners. You know, and someday we are going to stand before that God. But the wonderful news is that God has sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And He was raised from the dead. And the gospel was preached so that all men could be saved. Because God loves us all. He loves each and every one. We have one more song this morning, which is a reminder of that great fountain of the blood of Jesus, the way of salvation that God provided for us by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. As we conclude this morning, we set this time aside to encourage anybody who has a spiritual need